Welcome to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day evening. The fall and the aftermath. What do we know about the fall and the aftermath of the fall, except the Word of God tells us we have no knowledge. Of the aftermath, we see it with our eyes. We experience it daily, all around us. The results of the fall from one man who brought sin into the world, and with it, death and all its consequences. We see it. In this first quarter of 2011, we shall consider some basic fundamental issues vital to our eternal destiny. Questions such as, is there a God? Did He create? How did life come about? All these must concern us. For unless we have them settled clearly and convincingly, some may be shipwrecked in their faith and lose their direction in life. Once I was talking with a friend, an unbeliever, but very well off, and he said this to me. He says, look at the mess in the world today. You know, if in my company, the things are so chaotic, he would get the sack immediately. So he says, what is your God doing? Why, if there is a God, why is it so chaotic in the whole world today? There are two viewpoints about how this whole world and the universe came about. One is that there is an infinite, almighty, creator God who made all things and was there from the beginning. And He has told us what happened in the beginning. And the other view is evolution. In this book that we have, the Creator Himself has revealed to us what happened in the beginning. Why is the world in such a mess and a terrible turmoil today? The whole story of creation and its aftermath due to the fall is clearly told to us. I used to wonder, when I was a child, how did things begin? How can we know? We go back and think. Go backwards with your own comprehension of events. Go as far back as you can, and we all come to a dead end. We cannot comprehend because, firstly, our minds are finite. The things of creation are so stupendous, beyond our imagination. So all we can do is to see what God has told us in His book. This book is God's message, the only book, the only source of knowledge of our beginnings. And this is wonderful. We can have this, you know, Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship is tailored especially to issues which are current, crucial issues. In the beginning, what do you know about the beginning? You cannot know anything. When man assumes himself to be so mighty, knowing all and able to do so many things today that he thinks he is God. No, in the beginning, not man. Man was not here. God made. And creation is ex nihilo. Ex nihilo is two Latin words. Ex is out of. Nihilo is nothing. God made everything out of nothing. And that makes sense because our God is the God of impossibilities. What is impossible to you and me? How can you search the understanding of God? He made it. By the power of His Word, He made everything from the great unsearchable universe to planet Earth. You know, we think planet Earth is such a wonderful, enormous thing. You know that in our solar system, the Earth is but a dot. And this whole Milky Way system is so enormous it cannot even travel it. Then the Milky Way system in the whole universe is again just a dot. How can we fathom the immensity of the creation and the immensity of God? So, what can we do except bow before God and say, Lord, I'm but dust, dust and ashes, and God must tell us. So, in Hebrews 11:3, we have a wonderful verse that illumines us. The moment you submit to God and say, Lord, please, shine the light of your truth into my darkened heart. Here we are. Through faith, we understand. For without faith, what is faith? I've told you this story when I was 6 years old. Grandfather says, grandson, you pray for one thing. Pray that God will give you faith. I'm so glad that I had this grandfather who told me to pray. And ever since, I've always prayed. You pray too, dear friends. If you have any doubt, you think you are now PhD, doctor of philosophy, I say doctor of phys. What can we know except our puny minds have thought out those some stupid ideas through faith. Faith is to believe in God. It's so simple, so wonderful. But how can I have faith, dear friends? Pray. Pray earnestly, sincerely, humbly. For the moment we become proud, that becomes a stumbling block. It cannot understand God anymore. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God demands only one thing, faith. Abraham believed God, and he did as God said to do, and God counted him to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Dear friends, how can a sinner like you and me ever be accorded righteousness in the sight of God? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Yes. How did God create? By the power of His Word. Just the Word. God said so. It was done exactly as He said. So, the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is exactly as we have said just now. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. This is not magic. This is God's creative power. Do you understand? You say no. I say amen. I don't understand either. But when you humble yourself and say, Lord, you made me. You created me. You gave me a brain that has so many billion cells that the brain has got more electrical circuits than the whole of Singapore. Do you know that? We have an amazing creation that God put into us. And yet man now thumbs his nose at God and say, man is mighty, almighty. God is nowhere. I've told you this, and I want to repeat this. In London, the Humanist Association has chartered buses which carry big placards which say, there may be no God, so enjoy yourself. Do what you like, as you please. How stupid and how wicked. Not only do they not believe in God, but they want to spread the message, the evil, devilish, satanic message, there may be no God, enjoy yourself. I say they ought to know God will judge. Not only is He the Creator, and because He is the Creator, we owe Him. We are accountable. Why do people believe in themselves and not in God? Can you tell me why? Because they do not want to be accountable to a higher authority. Oh, that's very simple. Now, what does man think? When man refuses the word of God, this is what he thinks. In the beginning, there was a big bang. You ask the evolutionist, big bang, were you there? Did you see or hear a bang? And out of a bang comes life. Can you demonstrate to me what kind of bang causes life? In any explosion, all you see is debris and destruction and death, not life. And yet, men willingly choose to believe that in the beginning there was a big bang. You say, when did it happen? Doesn't matter. When I went to medical school, they said, evolution of life began 500 million years ago. Now, with progress of time, people say, 500 million years, not enough. No matter. How much do you like? 1 billion? 2 billion? 3 billion? Just add on the zeros. Add on. Then you can say now, evolution began with a big bang 3 billion years ago. You don't like it? Make it 5 billion. This is called evolutionism. What is it? It's a figment of the imagination. It's just what you think, you say. What you like, you say. In the beginning, says the evolutionist, big bang, and life began. I say, dear friends, you know what is science? And they claim to be scientific. Science is what you observe and measure and replicate. You know, understand what I mean? It can be reproduced, studied, measured, and say, okay, I've done this on this day, and I found these results recorded. I can repeat the same thing with the same results. That is science. That is science. Anything else is not science. So life began by itself, then began to climb an evolutionary ladder. You know, the theory of evolution is so stupid that we need not spend a lot of time to study all the various theories of evolution. In this one, it says, it's like climbing a ladder. You start as an amoeba. You know what is an amoeba? It says, you and I started as an amoeba. Amoeba is the smallest one-cell organism available. Where do you find it? In the longkang, in the drains, in any pool of dirty water. Take a drop, put under the microscope and you see thousands of amoeba, one cell organism that runs around. And man is willing to imagine that he came from amoeba. Then began to climb the evolutionary ladder. He said, how can it be? They said, of course it can be. Add time and chance. Do the formula, and then out of amoeba you get more complicated structures. Invertebrates become vertebrates, and vertebrates became more sophisticated, eventually became what? Orangutan. And then orangutan began to be smarter and smarter and became, dropped the tail, came down from the tree, became man. It's so simple. And he says, how did this happen? By the theory of survival of the fittest. Oh, dear friends, you know who absorbed and quickly took on these ideas? You know the name of Hitler? Oh, Hitler worshipped Darwin. Wonderful! Now I understand. Survival of the fittest means we, the Germans, the white race, are so superior to the yellow and the black and the brown race. We are the fittest and we must conquer and destroy. That's why Hitler, in his frenzy, looked down on the Jews and said, they are scum of society. They should be exterminated. They do not deserve to survive. 6 million Jews went up because of the theory of survival of the fittest, which means might is right. Might is right. Do you know they came out of evolutionism? How evil is this doctrine? So survival of the fittest leaves a trail of death. How did Homo sapiens, that is you and I, human beings, how did we come about? We are at the top of a heap, and that heap is of death. Through millions of years, billions of years, as creatures evolved, became more smarter and more progressive, they climb on the top of the heap. Survival of the fittest. So the theory of evolution presumes and supposes that man is at the top of a heap of destruction and death through billions of years. That is the idea. Now there is a champion of Darwin. They call him the Bulldog of Darwin, because he defends his master like a bulldog. His name is called Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is the number one spokesman for evolutionism in the world, number one man. He's written books, best-selling books, and he says, now listen carefully, evolution is a fact beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane doubt, beyond informed doubt, beyond intelligent doubt. Beyond doubt, evolution is a fact. How many times has he said it's a fact now? About 10 times. No, this is called tactics. During the Second World War, Hitler had a chief of propaganda. You know what is propaganda? Telling things that are not true or concocted. Telling them from high quarters. Telling them oftentimes. Telling them like as it is true. Eventually people believe. So Dawkins adopts that idea. Evolution is a fact, is a fact, is a fact. And my book will demonstrate it. No reputable scientist disputes it. If you're a scientist and you dispute it, you become not respectable. And besides, he says, beyond serious doubt, If you doubt it, you are a joker, you're not serious. Or if you doubt it, you are not sane, you're insane, you're mad, crazy. How can you doubt what Richard Dawkins says is fact? And so on. All is informed. Every informed man will agree with Richard Dawkins. Why don't you agree? You're not informed. You're blurred. You need to study more. And beyond intelligent doubt, don't be a fool, he says. You doubt me, you're a fool. So this is his argument. Very effective. Many people want to appear respectable and they believe Richard Dawkins. Now, where does evolutionism lead us to? Where does it go? Today, the world believes in evolutionism. You send your child to school, all the teachers there, most of them already have the brainwashed. And they believe in evolutionism. What is the ultimate? What is in store for those who believe in evolutionism? Now this is Straits Times 5th. Today is the 9th, 4 days ago. Looking back and reviewing last year, what do you see on the horizon? What do you see of last year? Please understand, always look at the big picture. Just because you've had a wonderful year, you get double bonus, your children are doing well, you say, wonderful, wonderful. Life is never so good. I say, no, please. Try and have the big picture. How is the planet Earth doing? This is how the planet Earth is doing. A year of disasters. How many disasters? 950, almost three a day. All kinds of disasters. The worst one was the earthquake in Haiti, in which 250,000 people died. Can you imagine? In one city, one island, because of that quake. And why are there quakes? Do you understand? Go to the Word of God and research it. And it tells you, tremble, you earth, tremble. When you come home, you are the master, and the servants, you're a rich master, you have many servants, and you go for a long time. This is, Jesus is away for a long time. How long? 2,000 years now. When he comes back, he's the master, and people there are playing the fool. When you hear the master is coming, they quake, the earthquakes. Now you understand why the earthquakes? The Lord is returning. Every quake tells you, are you ready? I ask you frankly, are you ready? Don't take earthquakes as nothing, as long as you're not involved. Why? It happens in China, in Chile. Recently, there's one in Chile, and Haiti, and Indonesia. The country with the most number of quakes is Indonesia. Do you know that? And you go to the internet, it says, in the last 30 days, there were 31 quakes. One a day, one a day. And what is the message of quakes? The Lord is coming. The Lord of creation, he who created is coming back to take account of his creation. You and I are his creation. Are you ready for his return? This is Straits Times the same day. Please read Straits Times with discernment, with understanding. Don't just flip the pages and say, and look at the sensational parts and that's it. I said no. Look at this. 2010 is a year to forget because all the news has been bad, bad, bad all the time. Almost every day. Just because Singapore has survived, don't imagine that everything is rosy and good and we are all on the way to, wow, wow to the super celebration to come. No, dear friends, now let's see what the Word of God says to us. What is the end? What is in store for us? Do you know? Please turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans will tell us what is in store for us. Chapter 8 of Romans. Is there a creator? And what is the creator up to at this time? What is he doing? Answer is, the creator is returning back, coming to earth for one purpose, that is the fruition of his great salvation and redemption act on the cross. Romans 8, reading verses 21 to 23. Man's fall had brought on all the calamities, starting with shame. Remember, the first thing that Adam and Eve experienced was shame. Suddenly, because they had broken God's law, their eyes were open, they were naked, ashamed. Then with shame came fear. With fear came concealment. They went to hide, not only hide behind trees, but with their own homemade sarongs. And they couldn't conceal themselves. They quivered when God appeared. What else happened because of the sin, because of the fall? Thorns and thistles, sweat and tears, hard labor, and eventually death. Death is the price of sin. Now what is the solution? Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself, for creature, read creation. The creation that we've been talking about. The one where there has been 950 disasters last year. Where there was a great earthquake and many smaller earthquakes shaking the earth. What is the meaning? This whole creation also, read on please, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Who are the children of God? You and me, we who have believed in the Savior who died for us to redeem us from our unrighteousness and our sinfulness. The one who came to save us. And when you come to Him as a child of God, you are blessed. And you are prepared, ready for His return. Are you ready? If you are not ready, examine yourself. Am I truly a child of God? Read on now. Verse 22. For you know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. How does the creation groan and travail in pain? How does the physical earth, the creation, travail? Have you ever watched a typhoon? That is the travail. Weather gone mad. Have you ever been caught in the earthquake? You need not be in a real quake. Just the tremors that come at the fringe of the quake. You will be terrified because the building begins to shake and you don't know what to do. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain until now. Not only they, but are we ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit? Now you know you are a child of God because you have the Holy Spirit in you to tell you when you go wrong, to tell you you have to repent and turn to God. That is the first fruits of the Spirit which assure you the Word of God is perfect without mistake. How do you know? First fruit of the Spirit in your heart. the Spirit that guides you and tells you, Amen, this is the truth. That is the first fruit of the Spirit. Even ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption of our body. When you grow old, when your body begins to creak, when you are sick in the hospital, what do? You groan within yourself, say, oh Lord, why is it I must suffer through all this? Answer is because man fell in the garden. And by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And all the accompaniments of death follow us in aging, in sickness, in degenerations of all kinds. That's why your bones ache, your joints creak, and you drop hair, and all these things, all these are the signs of the aging and the decay of the body. Verse 24. Verse 23 again. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What do you mean by the redemption of body? Today our bodies decay and age and degenerate. Agree? If you think you are strong and healthy because you are 30 only, you are 40 still good, 50 still good, very soon 60 catches up and things are not good anymore. When you reach 70 and 80, Moses says, all you get is labor and sorrow, and an old frame of body begins to fall apart. This is the price of sin, of the fall of man in the garden. And because of his sin, we all inherit this degeneration and death in its various stages. What is the solution? What is? It says here, the glorious liberty of the children of God and the redemption of our body. What does it mean? When Jesus comes, I gave out a little pamphlet the other day. Some of you may have had it. When Jesus comes, what happens to the dead in Christ? What happens? Dead in Christ will rise. But we are more concerned about ourselves. What will happen to us? When Jesus comes, a sudden transformation comes over us. There will be a change. We all will become like Jesus, like Him, everlastingly healthy and young, and never to age again, never to fall sick, and never to want to sin again, and never to die. This is the redemption of the body. In the garden, first man sinned, and because of that, we all inherit his sin and his death in us. When the second Adam came, he paid the price for our redemption, for our restoration. On the cross, he paid the penalty to buy us back to God and to give us a new body assured when he returns. If your relative in Christ has died, at the moment of his return, will be rendered alive again. Come to life. Amazing. How do we know? You tell me, how do you know? I ask you, how do you know? Oh, because this book tells us. There's nowhere else you can find that fact. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God, every word is faithful and true. That it says, we shall be redeemed. We shall be changed. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful that on that day, what Adam has given to us, because of his sins, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has taken away that sentence of death from us. We will be redeemed
In actual fact, and on the day, at the time Jesus returns, are you looking forward to His return? I ask you, dear friends. Or do you think it is something far away, something theoretical? No, my friends. There is every possibility, every likelihood that Jesus may come in your lifetime, even in my lifetime. I never know. I cannot know. Can you? We don't know. But what does Jesus say? Be ye ready also. Because at the hour you do not think I come, I will come. So I say we must be ready. One man fell. Adam, the first man, fell. And we fell with him. One man overcame that fall and the consequences of that fall. One man, Jesus, the second Adam. When he comes, you and I who believe in him and trust in him, we shall be delivered from the body of this death. Amen. Do you know that? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for giving us faith. And those who have not enough faith, Lord, may thou hear our prayer, that we may all pray daily, fervently, earnestly. Lord, give us faith to trust in every word out of your holy book, that there will be no doubt. O Lord, when thou dost come in the air at the appointed time and the trumpet shall sound, may we all be ready. Ready for the Lord's return. To know that it may be even today, even tonight, we can never know. O Lord, help us only to be ready for Him. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.